Amen. All right, friends. Well, is anyone here a professional shepherd? No? Okay. Or known a professional shepherd? No? Okay, probably not. Work closely with sheep. If you know Benicia, you see the goats on the hills eating the, you know, grass and so on, cutting down on wildfire risk. And you see a shepherd at work with the goats on the hill. Maybe you get a little bit of picture of what that work would look like. If we were to ask that question, though, to Jesus' original audience back in the first century of who knows a shepherd or who has seen sheep up close, a lot more hands would go up, right? In that society, that was an image that the people were very familiar with. But for us, it takes a little bit of getting used to. And so as we've learned a little bit about sheep and their shepherd, we mentioned last week one of the big takeaways and points was that the well-being of the sheep was directly tied to the care of their shepherd. And if they belonged to a good shepherd, a wise and hardworking shepherd, it would mean good things for the sheep. They'd be able to flourish and live a comfortable life. But with a bad shepherd or no shepherd, the sheep would be in danger and would suffer and face hardship. Now, of all the animals that God could have compared us to, I hear the objection. Again, couldn't he have said that we are like bears, ferocious and strong, or sharks swimming confidently in the ocean, or wise like owls? But no, when God said, what is the one animal that I want to pick to perfectly represent human beings? Sheep. Sheep is what he chose because sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are dependent. It's not the most flattering picture of us. And that, look past the minor offense with me. Just stay with me for a moment because there's much here for us to unpack. So last week we started this series by looking at Psalm 23, probably the most famous psalm in the Old Testament about God's care for us. And now we're going to jump to the New Testament, John chapter 10. You already heard some of it read aloud. We're going to look at the teaching of Jesus and how he continues this theme. He says this in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." And so the chapter starts, you see, with some confrontation. In the context, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and kind of the religious leaders of his day. In the Gospel of John and all the Gospels, really, we see these run-ins and conflict with them, especially in the previous chapters of John. And Jesus is going to use this image of a sheep and a shepherd to make this comparison and contrast with the religious leaders. See, in the ancient world, sheep would be kind of shuffled into a sheep pen at night for safekeeping. And often that sheep pen had some walls, but it was kind of pushed up against maybe a cliff, the bottom side of a cliff, a rock wall, some kind of structure that would, with some stone walls, maybe some thorny branches protecting it, that would keep the sheep safe from predators. And there was one main entrance, a gate, that the sheep would come in and out of. And so predators and thieves likely would jump over the walls to avoid being detected and do the sheep harm. And Jesus here is picking up on that image, and he's using this to draw a contrast between thieves and robbers who try to climb over the walls and the shepherd who enters the right way. And he points out basically that the religious leaders of his day, it's an accusation, that they are supposed to be caring for the people, and yet they're more like thieves and robbers. They're not doing their job. They're actually leading the people to harm. And he came as a shepherd, we're going to see. He came to do what these shepherds weren't doing, which is actually a pretty big claim if you're familiar with the Old Testament. Again, last week we looked at Psalm 23, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." In multiple places, actually, God identifies himself as the shepherd, the true shepherd of his people. In Ezekiel chapter 34, for example, the prophet there condemns the religious leaders of that day as shepherds who don't actually care for the sheep. They only care for themselves. They're not taking care of the sheep or feeding them. And so God says in frustration, essentially, you know what? I myself will come and shepherd my people. I'm going to do for them what the shepherds of their day are not doing. And so in a similar way, Jesus is making this big, bold claim. That's why we're starting. I want you to see it to the leaders of his day. You guys are corrupt. You guys aren't actually caring for the people. And so I will come. The people need a true shepherd to care for them, and that's why I'm here. In their minds, of course, these sirens would be going off, saying, oh, this is a big claim because of those Old Testament texts. And so the passage we're going to see beautifully unpacks what it means for Jesus to be the good shepherd, how he cares for the sheep. And last week, we saw a few ways that shepherds care for their sheep. We looked in Psalm 23, and we saw that the shepherd provides for the sheep, and the shepherd refreshes the sheep, and the shepherd comforts the sheep, and the shepherd blesses the sheep, and so on. We got a few more that we're going to add to that list this morning. So look again with me. We're going to see the first one in verse 2. And as we go, it says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So, first takeaway for us is simply this. The shepherd knows the sheep. Jesus is telling us the shepherd knows his sheep. Looking at verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He calls them by name. See, shepherds were known for their intimate care of the sheep. One scholar commented that sheep are named, known, and counted every day. Named, known, and counted. Now, we recently got chickens at our house, in our backyard, in our farmstead. So we, different from sheep, but we're getting a little bit of a taste of caring for these sorts of animals. And we have named our chickens, and we count our chickens every night. So before I go to bed, every night, I walk out to our backyard, I go down the hill to where the chicken coop is, and I make sure that all six of them are up in the coop for the night. And I close the door safely behind them, and I make sure they're not left out in danger. And every night, I count to six. One, two, three, four, five, six. One, two, three, four, five, six. Make sure they're all accounted for. And we've called them by name. We have Mocha, we have Garfield, we have Latte, we have Hey Hey, and so on, and we make sure every night that we know that they're in the house, because sometimes chickens are like sheep, a little not smart, and they will stay out after it gets too dark, and then they kind of freeze in the dark because they can't see very well, and so we need to make sure that all six of them are accounted for, present and accounted for, in the coop so they're safe for the night. And actually, of our six, at least one, maybe more, is a rooster, so if you know anyone that's looking for a rooster, not to eat, but to have on your farm or whatever. Let me know, because it's making a bunch of noise and I think our neighbors are a little upset. So, anyways, so a shepherd knows, names, counts their sheep to make sure they're there. This is how the shepherd knows if the one has left the 99 and gone off. What a powerful and simple truth that if you belong to Jesus, he knows your name. And he's counting each day to see. Be sure you're still in the fold. And so it's not like you approach the Lord and he goes, hey, you? Hey, buddy, glad you're here. No, he knows your name and he knows your story. Some of us think that God is so big and important and busy with other things, and we're so small that he's probably much too busy to pay attention to us. Or worse, we don't believe in God at all, and we think the world's a cosmic accident, and our life is meaningless, and there's no bigger picture, and there's no one out there paying attention to us. Or maybe we're caught up in some kind of modern, new age spirituality, which would speak of spiritual things and spiritual energy and a spiritual force, but nothing personal, not a personal father who cares for his people by name. And yet Jesus says, let me tell you about how I care for my sheep. He knows them by name. And so we see, realize, in Christian theology, we have this remarkable balance in how we should view ourselves. If we understand Scripture and what Christian theology teaches, we should first be quite humbled because we see the reality of our sin. We see our need for a Savior and a rescuer. We see how dependent we are. We see how God is the one to be glorified and lifted up, and He's the center of the story, not us. It's not about us. And so there's remarkable humility when rightly understanding Scripture. And yet, at the very same time, there is this remarkable confidence and rest that we can have because the God of heaven knows us and loves us. Because we're precious in His sight. And we're made in His image. And our lives have value, and He sees us, and He cherishes us. And so we can have this remarkable rest and confidence at the very same time as our humility. Jesus says, I know my sheep, and I call them by name. So be encouraged today. This is an encouraging word that if we feel small or insecure or overlooked, Jesus sees you and knows you. He knows your story. He knows your heart. He knows your past. He knows your needs. He knows your fears. He sees you right where you are and right as you are, even if you feel unseen. And He cares for you. Speaking of old worship songs, do you remember the song, He Knows My Name? Do you remember that one? I have a Father. He calls me His own. You know the tune, maybe. He knows my name, the song goes on. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. He hears me when I call. Jesus repeats this later. Look at verse 14. Zoom forward a little bit. It says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. My sheep know me. This speaks of relationship. This speaks of access. And they know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Think of the love that is shared between the Father and the Son. Within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, the love, the depth of joy and intimacy and relationship that is shared there. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, so my sheep know me and I know them. We're invited into that life with God. So, God is not far off, as we often assume. The shepherd knows his sheep. Second, look at verse 3. It says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow because they know his voice. So not only does the shepherd know his sheep, but he leads the sheep. And this was one of the points last week, so we're kind of cheating, doing double time here. A repeat from last week. The shepherd leads his sheep. Look at verse 3. They listen to his voice, and he leads them out. Verse 4, they follow him, and they go basically where he takes them. You can read stories today about how sheep are trained still to follow the voice of their shepherd, and their shepherd specifically. And so if you have, you know, multiple herds of sheep that are brought together and they're all chilling in the same pen doing sheep things, doing sheepy stuff, whatever that looks like, and it's time for one group to leave, the shepherd will have a specific call or a word or even a melody, a song perhaps, that they will belt out, and the sheep will recognize it and their heads will pop up. They go, time to go. My shepherd, that's my tune. That's the voice of my shepherd calling me. Kind of like, you remember back in the day when you would play outside before it got dark, before dinner time with the neighborhood kids, and you'd run around, and then it came time either for dinner or to go in for bed, and you'd hear your mom or your dad calling out for you. Matt, time to come in. Or you would know, oh, that's for me. That's my mom calling my voice. I better get my butt inside. And this was a time, some young people, you might not believe this, before screens, before the internet, before phones and cell phones and tablets, like, people would just go outside and play. Like, they would just interact face to face and, like, throw stuff and make up games and look at each other. And not just, seriously, you don't believe me, this was a thing that I'm old enough to remember those ages. So, you remember, and you would hear your call, it's time to go. This is why one of the most frequent prayers, just personally speaking, one of the most frequent prayers that we pray for our kids is simply that, Lord, help them hear your voice. Lord, our kids are going to hear so many messages out in the world, and so many like advertisements and posts from, you know, friends on social media and articles that they're going to read, and they're going to hear all these different messages about who they are, about who God is, about what the good life looks like, about their identity, about how to flourish and find joy, about who the heroes are that should be celebrated, about the problems the world is facing. And Lord, help them sort through all of that and hear your voice louder than the rest. Lord, help them know what's from you and what is not of you and what is false. Lord, help them hear your voice. A simple prayer. This is an encouragement to know the scriptures, of course, because we learn the voice of the shepherd by reading and hearing his very words in scripture. And this is why we need to be people of the book. You ever had someone tell you, I think the Lord's telling me to do this. And you're like, I don't think the Lord would say to do that. That sounds like the opposite of maybe what the Lord would be telling you to do. It's very easy to deceive ourselves. God's saying this to me. We, of course, have to come back to the word. Say, is that something the shepherd would say? Is that something the Lord would lead and prompt you towards? You'd be surprised at how easy it is today for people to claim to be Christians and yet ignore the voice of the shepherd. Now, another important point in the text, the shepherd leads us, but look at how. What does verse 4 say? It says, I go on ahead of them. He goes on ahead of them. It's known that the Middle Eastern shepherd would not drive the sheep from behind, but instead will be out in front, leading, calling the sheep to come after him. Not behind the sheep with a whip or a spur driving on ahead. No, he goes before the sheep. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus has gone before us. And he calls us to walk in his ways, to follow the path that he has already gone, the example that he has already set. He doesn't call us to live a life that he has not himself modeled. He didn't say, hey, love your enemies. Haven't tried this one. It's a good theory, though. Run with it. No, he showed us the way. He died for his enemies on the cross. So, you know, WWJD was more than just a trendy bracelet back in the late 90s, early 2000s, what would Jesus do? Truly, it's an imperative, a necessary question. How should we walk in light of how Jesus has walked? How should we live and conduct ourselves and treat people the way the Lord Jesus lived and conducted himself and treated people? We should think and prioritize and value the things that Jesus valued and prioritized. We should model our life after him, his love for his Father, his trust in Scripture, his compassion for the hurting and the vulnerable and the outsider. The way he would speak truth, even when it was confrontational or challenging. He was full of grace and truth. He leads us out in front. Notice where he leads us, verse 7. It says, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, as you listen to that, you notice he's kind of mixing metaphors a little bit. So verse 7, he's both the shepherd and the gate. Remember, as sheep in their pen for the night were to be held safely there, there was a door, one gate to get in and out. And Jesus says, it's, hey, through him that we can enter and be saved. And verse 9 and 10 says that he then leads the sheep out, and he leads them, it says, to find pasture. So shepherds were responsible to lead their sheep to good food, to clean water in the morning, to shade and protection from the sun, and they would return to the fold for a safe night. So caring for the sheep took a lot of work. And Jesus says, I lead my sheep to good things. I want them to find pasture, to find food, to find water, to have their needs met. And we talked about this last week, didn't we? How the shepherd wants to refresh us and provide for us. How Jesus is for our joy. He's for our flourishing. He says that's why he came, that we might have abundant life, life to the full. I think we pointed this out before, that we believe lies. We believe that God is against us, that God's rules are to limit our joy, that God doesn't want us to experience the fullness of life, that we could do better in life if we would follow our own guidance rather than the voice of the Lord. That if we believe in Jesus, maybe there's this promise of forgiveness of our sin and, you know, rescue from hell or whatever, but life is going to be small and stale. But Jesus says not at all. Not only does he bring us eternal life and salvation and forgiveness of our sins, but abundant life now, joy, peace in our hearts now, contentment in our souls that we can't find elsewhere. He says, let me show you how to truly live. Not saying everything's going to be up and to the right, but even in the midst of the darkest valley and difficult circumstances, you can have contentment and joy and peace in the Lord. There's a book called Confronting Christianity where author Rebecca McLaughlin wrote a fantastic book on apologetics. And she points out all this modern research that's being done that show that, hey, when biblical principles are followed, people tend to be happier. Like when people do life God's way and they live, for example, with generosity, they give rather than seeking to receive, when they don't trust in money and base all their hopes on finances, when they realize there's a bigger purpose for their life and a bigger calling, when they practice gratitude and self-control and perseverance, when they practice forgiveness rather than holding on to wounds and bitterness, when people do the sorts of things that Jesus told them to do, again, secular research is showing, hey, people tend to be better off and happier. It's like, surprise, hey, Jesus knew what he was talking about. He knows how to lead us to abundant life. Verse 10, again, look at the contrast. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. There is an enemy that wants to lead you to destruction, to wound you, to lead you off a cliff. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have abundant life. If we listen to the voice of the enemy and we believe lies about ourselves, about our world, about the good life, about sexuality, about our identity, about money, about forgiveness or unforgiveness, if we believe lies and follow them, they're going to lead us not to greater life and joy, but to death and destruction. Jesus, I want you to have life overflowing. Side note, just a personal note, I think we shared this before. This passage is so special for me, for Amber and I, because we named our daughter Zoe, verse 10, John 10:10, this full, abundant life that comes from Jesus. The Greek word is Zoe, so we named Zoe after this life we can have in Christ. And our son is named Shepherd, verse 11, where Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. So these back-to-back verses are so dear to our family because they remind us of the abundant life that the Lord Jesus wants to give us and how that only comes through the care of the good shepherd and all that Jesus has done for us. So we have to remind Shepherd that this sermon series isn't about him. Okay, like, hey, son, I know your name's up on the screen, but it's not about you. Okay, it's about the Lord. But the good shepherd, you see, knows his sheep, leads his sheep. Lastly, the good shepherd protects his sheep. You see it in verse 11. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus contrasts his care with that of the hired hand. There's a hired hand, a hired worker who doesn't really care about the sheep. In that day, someone who was just hired to tend the sheep for a little while doesn't really care about their well-being, is just in it for the money, basically. And here's how you can tell. When danger comes, they flee. And Jesus says in verse 12, some leaders are going to see the wolves and abandon the sheep and run away. But what does the good shepherd do, the text says? He lays down his life for the sheep. When danger draws near, the good shepherd moves toward it, not away from it. When danger draws near, the good shepherd stands in the gap, protecting the sheep. And we celebrate that kind of care, don't we? If you think about just in other areas of life, think of police officers, think of firefighters, think of those who serve in the military. When the rest of us are running away from danger, they're the ones running toward it for our good, for our protection. And so we see the care of the good shepherd. He says, when the danger comes, I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. And here's the ultimate demonstration of my love and of my goodness. It's that I lay down my life for the sheep, that I sacrifice for them. Ephesians 5:25 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you see, the Lord Jesus loves his sheep, and he sacrificed himself on the cross for us, saying, I'm not just a hired hand. Realize the love the Lord has for his people, that we were bought at a price with his precious blood. We need to be careful then how we talk about the sheep. Realize that when it's kind of trendy nowadays to talk bad about the church, throw rocks at the church. Realize the church is still the bride of Christ. The church is still the sheep, the people of God whom he died for. He shed his precious blood because he loves the sheep. When we criticize and condemn and attack other believers, these are sheep for whom the Lord died. You see his love for his people. One commentator put it this way, our shepherd protects us carrying not a wooden staff, but a wooden cross. And so his death is the means by which he protects the sheep. And this is the simple gospel, isn't it, that we celebrate every week, that Jesus is our Savior, our rescuer, our Redeemer, that we were in great danger because of our sin and the judgment we deserved for our sin. And yet the Lord Jesus came, lived the righteous life that we could not live. He died in our place on the cross. Our sin was placed upon him so that through his work on the cross, we might be forgiven that his shed blood cleanses and covers and forgives us when we trust in him. He saves us from sin and death and judgment and hell. That all who trust in him would be rescued in this way. You see, again, we talk about the red paint on the doors as we come in the building. To be a reminder every week as we come into church that we don't come in to the family of God or enter the presence of God because of our good works or our nice resume or our moral performance. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus and his forgiveness over us that we can come into the presence of God and be washed and made new. And so not only is this an encouragement to our souls as we remember the gospel, what the good shepherd has done for the sheep, how he's laid down his life for us. This also, again, is the way that we are to follow. If we want to be like Jesus, lay down your life for others. Right? If a pastor is to be like Jesus, they should lay down their life for their people. If a husband is to be like Jesus, he should lay down his life for his wife. If a parent is to be like Jesus, they should lay down their life for the good of their children. If we want to be friends like Jesus, we should lay down our lives for the good of our friends and brothers and sisters. So the call of Christ to follow after his ways is not one of comfort and ease and what's in it for me, but a call to sacrificial love for those he's placed in our lives. Now, notice verse 17 and 18. Jesus is going to be really clear that this is not an accident or that this is not something forced upon him. Look at verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. Again, if you're a circle, a highlight, an underline kind of person, that's a line you can underline. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Sometimes when you hear of the atonement and the cross of Christ talked about, it's all from a human perspective and in the sense of, look at what we've done, look at how bad we were, look at how what we did to the Lord, look at how he got caught up in this mess and isn't that a shame before he could reach his full teaching potential, look what happened. And of course, we do see the darkness of humanity in rejecting our Savior and in him going to the cross. We do see our own sin, of course. But Jesus is saying, hey, there's another layer to this. If we go a layer deeper, we see somehow in the mystery and the will of God, the very plan of salvation from the Lord is unfolding in the cross. That Jesus is saying, ultimately, I'm not a victim of some accident. No. No one takes my life from me. I'm laying it down in love for my sheep. I'm going to run to place myself between them and danger. Now, look at how the section ends. It'll be a familiar response by now. Verse 19, it says, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Verse 21, but others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so even when the Lord Jesus walked the earth and spoke and people were in the room with him and heard his voice, some said, this guy's crazy and we're not going to follow him. While others did follow. And so it's the same kind of mirror that's then held up to us, for us to consider. What will we do with the words of Jesus? Will we believe that he is who he says he is? The good shepherd who laid down his life for us? Or will we reject him? And as far as sheep and shepherds go, the Bible really says we've got a couple options. First, you can have a bad shepherd. You can entrust yourself to the care of someone or something that ultimately can't give you what you're looking for. Again, maybe that's a person, that's a relationship, that's a worldview, a politician, some modern ideology that you've embraced, saying if I live under this banner and this reality, then it's going to lead to my life and flourishing, And all of these things make promises that they can't ultimately fulfill. But some people trust in them anyways. You could have a bad shepherd. Second, you could have no shepherd. You say, I don't think I need a shepherd. I'm going to go on my own. And again, like we talked about last week, you might be right for a time. Maybe in this moment in the sun, things might be going okay. But if you zoom out and look at the totality of your life and your existence, the Bible says you can't thrive or flourish now or eternally without a shepherd. Which leaves the third option, which is the good shepherd. To come to him, to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he knows us, he wants to lead us to life. And he actually laid down his life for our good. So we have an invitation now to respond. We do this twice a month here at FBC. We come to the table and take the elements of communion, which are a reminder of the work of the Good Shepherd and how he laid down his life for us. See, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so the Lord Jesus wanted his people, his followers, as they gathered in worship throughout the centuries and ages until he returns, to take these elements, remembering that he laid down his life for us on the cross. Remembering that he's the good shepherd who died for us. Remembering that as we come to the table, we can receive the forgiveness of sins, an eternal life, and a new identity as a son or a daughter of God in his name. And so we have a chance to do that together as a church family. We practice an open table here at FBC, which simply means you don't have to be a member here in order to come forward and participate with us. We just ask or invite anyone who is a follower of Jesus to come and take the elements as an act of worship. And if you're here this morning and that's not you, or you're not sure if that's you, we invite you just to remain seated. We're glad you're here. And just reflect on the things we've talked about this morning. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll invite you to come forward as the music plays. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us, that you did not leave us in our sin, but you sent Jesus, your Son, our Savior. And Lord Jesus, you came not only to live the righteous life that we couldn't live, but Lord, you, in your own words, laid down your life for us. You went to the cross. You died and took our sins upon yourself, so that through simple faith in you, we could be forgiven and cleansed and washed and made new and invited home. And so thank you that we were forgiven because you were forsaken on the cross. So Lord Jesus, we take these elements representing your body and blood as an act of worship, remembering you this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.